Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Before we read the text, I want to say that this message this morning is something of a sequel to our message the last one in Matthew, which was 3 weeks ago. And in fact, we're going to be covering, you might notice, some of the same verses that we covered 3 weeks ago. And we're going to be basically making the same point. But in addition to 3 weeks ago, we're going to have a little bit more on the theme of the coming of the Son of Man. And really, this is an Ascension Sunday message in advance. Okay, so we get two Ascension Sunday messages this year, this being the first one, the next one coming on Ascension Sunday. But would you stand with me and let's read God's Word together, verses 24 to 28, Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is truth. We thank you that we have these words recorded for us on a page in ink, that we can read them, and we thank you that they're not just dead words and letters on a page, but that your Holy Spirit accompanies your word and breathes life and power into that word. And so we pray that your Spirit would accompany that word this morning, that he would take it and first of all, open our minds to give us understanding. And second of all, change us. Make us more able, more equipped, more motivated to live appropriately as Christians, to live for you every day of our lives. We pray that you would do this through your word, through this text. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now this morning, we're going to do it a little different than we normally do. We're going to start with the last two verses, verses 27 to 28. And then at the very end, we're going to go back and quite quickly summarize the whole passage, pick it up at the beginning and put it all together. Now, verses 27 to 28, if you look at them in your Bibles, you'll see that they're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, most of us have pictures in our minds automatically when we hear about the coming of the Son of Man. What is that? What do we think of? Well, if you read verse 27, what would you think it's talking about? Look at verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he's going to do what? He's going to repay each person according to what he's done. So verse 27 seems to be talking about the final judgment at the end of this age when the righteous and the wicked stand before God and they are sent to their respective destinies. Verses 27. So it seems to be talking about something that's going to happen at the end of the age. But I said verse 27. But verse 28, what does verse 28 seem to be talking about? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there it seems like Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen within the lifetime of his own disciples. Some of his own disciples, not all of them, but some of them. So how do we make sense of this? When we were in Matthew 10, verse 23, we looked at the Old Testament background for this coming of the Son of Man. And maybe you're remembering that already. This morning we're going to review some of that background. If you want a fuller review, you can find the message on the internet and read the notes on the internet. But this morning we'll do a little bit. Let's look at the coming of one like a Son of Man in Daniel. Now, again, let me make sure we've got this now, right? In one verse, it looks like the coming happens at least 2,000 years later. In the next verse, it looks like the coming happens within 30 to 40 years. So, what do we do with that? Well, we need to understand what this coming is, first of all, in Daniel in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, we read, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this is 552 BC. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then Daniel goes on to describe exactly what he saw. This is what he saw. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four great beasts came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It wasn't a lion. It was like a lion. We can know that that was the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, which was Persia. And after this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard. This is Greece. You've got these successive world powers and empires rising one after the other. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And this beast was Rome, the fourth empire that followed Persia. And then, after seeing this kind of all this happen, we read that as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. You're glad to hear at this point about the Ancient of Days on his throne after seeing these terrifying beasts come up out of the sea. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And so the Ancient of Days, he's opened up court, right? He's sitting on his throne. The court is now in session. And guess who's going to be brought before the Ancient of Days for his judgment? The four beasts that came up out of the sea. And so we learn in verses 11 to 12 that sentence is passed against, in your handout, against the three beasts that were like a lion and like a bear and like a leopard, and also against the fourth beast. But then Daniel sees something very different. So he saw the beasts rising and coming up out of the sea. And then he sees the Ancient of Days, and the court sits for judgment, and the books are opened, and everything's in session. And then the beasts are brought before the Ancient of Days, and judgment is passed against them. And then Daniel goes on to say, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one, not like a lion, not like a bear, not like a leopard, but this time one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, just like those other beasts came to the Ancient of Days, presented before him. And to him, though, to this one like a Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, we see the picture, but I want us to notice specifically When the Son of Man, did you notice the Son of Man? He's coming, right? He's coming, and he's coming with the clouds of heaven. But where is he coming to? He's coming to the Ancient of Days. The question here is not whether he's coming to earth or coming to heaven. The point is he's coming to the Ancient of Days. And this one, like a Son of Man, notice it says he is presented before the Ancient of Days. Who else was presented before the Ancient of Days? The four beasts were. And here's the courtroom. And here's the judge sitting. And judgment was passed against them. And now, here comes with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man. And he's presented now before the Ancient of Days for his judgment. And is there any question about what the judgment will be? Judgment is passed for him. For the Son of Man, not against him. And he receives, therefore, as a result of this judgment passed by the Ancient of Days, this Son of Man, therefore, then receives an everlasting kingdom. Now let's skip to the New Testament. The coming of the Son of Man in Matthew and in the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, this coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days for his judgment. When the Son of Man, Jesus, is presented before the Ancient of Days, when is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled at Jesus' ascension. When Jesus ascended into heaven, judgment was passed in his favor, and it was given to him at that moment. This is the fulfillment of Daniel 7. Did you see the awe-inspiring stuff happening in Daniel 7? That's what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of God and sat down on God's throne. Sat at the Father's right hand. If you sit at the Father's right hand, you're sitting on God's throne. When Jesus ascended into heaven, judgment was passed in his favor. It was given to him to sit down on God's throne so that what? Why did Jesus sit? Why was he seated on God's throne when he ascended into heaven? So that all peoples, nations, and languages should come to serve him, the true king, in righteousness and in holiness. And you see, I've got a whole list of references for you to look up if you want. Now, here's the thing. Now watch this. If you're just reading Daniel, let's say you only read Daniel, you might think that when the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, he receives his kingdom. That's it. That's it. End of story. Everything's done. God's enemies are all destroyed. The kingdom is consummated. End of history, right? That's it. But in the New Testament, what have we been learning about in Matthew? Matthew chapter 13. The secret of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom that was there in the Old Testament, but not fully revealed and not fully understood. And so what we find is that this kingdom is actually going to come with small beginnings. Remember the parable of the mustard seed. And it's going to gradually grow, and it's going to gradually spread by peaceful means. Remember Zechariah chapter 9 in Palm Sunday. Until at the very end, finally, the kingdom is consummated when Christ returns victoriously to this earth. So we see this long process in the coming of the promised kingdom. Let me summarize again. In Daniel, it's very simple. The Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. He's presented before him. Judgment is passed in his favor. He sits down on the throne. He receives the kingdom. Boom. We might assume that it's all over. In the New Testament, we learn that that's not so. When the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives his royal authority in your handout, he does not manifest this authority suddenly and all at once, but rather in different waves and progressively over time. So, for example, and this is going to matter to us, so let's follow this. For example, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There it is. Now, I can't give the whole message on Matthew 10:23 now, so I'm going to assume some of the things that we talked about. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, at the root, he's talking about his coming to the Ancient of Days when he is enthroned in glory with the clouds of heaven. That happened certainly before they finished going through all the towns of Israel. But Jesus is referring here, as we saw, to his coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So you will not have finished going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes in judgment on Jerusalem. In other words, in your handout. Now watch this. The destruction of Jerusalem was one sign that Daniel 7 was fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was evidence, it was proof that Jesus had sat down on his throne and it was exercising his royal authority and was meting out God's judgments on the city that rejected him. We talked about that, how Jesus was rejected by Jerusalem, and though he took no joy in it, in justice, the king, when he was enthroned, judged the city that rejected him. Jesus then received the royal authority of the kingdom. We see proof of it in the destruction of Jerusalem. But let me ask you, what's the final, what's the ultimate sign that Jesus has come to the Ancient of Days and received his kingdom? Right? We believe, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, that he's come to the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven, and he's received his kingdom, and that's where he is. But how do we know? What are the signs of that royal authority? What are the signs of that kingdom right now here on earth? Well, one of those signs was the destruction of Jerusalem. But what's going to be the final sign and evidence and proof that he has indeed received that authority? It is his return to this earth at the end of the age, when he returns bodily in power and great glory. That's the final, ultimate sign. And so we read in Matthew 25. In Matthew 10, the coming of the Son of Man happens within the lifetime of the disciples. In Matthew 25, this is what we read. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And it goes on to describe the final judgment of the righteous and the wicked. So we see, to sum it up, and then we'll come to our text. The Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. He receives the kingdom that happened at his ascension. But then we see that this coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, this kingdom authority, is actually made visible here on earth progressively over time. So on the one hand, it was made visible in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You saw that destruction, you said, Jesus is on the throne. You saw the Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem, and you know what you said when you saw that? You said, Jesus is king. He has received the authority of the kingdom. On the other hand, this royal authority is not fully revealed until, and we're still waiting for it, until he comes again to this earth. So now in light of this, let's read Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, he's talking about the time when his coming to the Ancient of Days will be fully and finally revealed for all to see. What we have to see here is that in Daniel, we've got this picture of the coming of the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. In the New Testament, they took this picture, which was a very real picture, they took that Old Testament picture, and they saw that that picture is flexible. Because when Jesus comes to the Ancient of Days, he receives royal authority, and then that royal authority is manifested on this earth in many different ways. And so here in verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man means His coming at the end of the age. He's talking about the end of the age when He will physically return to the earth and repay each person, the righteous and the wicked, according to what they've done. But now let's read verse 28. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You know, there's some people who say that Jesus was mixed up. There are some people who say that he was misguided and deceived. He thought it was going to happen, but it didn't. Well, those are the people that are misguided and deceived. Because Jesus knew exactly what He was talking about. What is He talking about? Well, He's still talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 27, it's 2,000 years later. Verse 28, it's within the lifetime of some of those listening to Him talk. So can you make sense of this now? In both verses, the coming of the Son of Man is rooted in Daniel 7 and is coming to the Ancient of Days. But as we said, it's manifested progressively. So verse 28 is not talking about the final manifestation, it's talking about a much earlier one, something that happens sooner. You could take a guess already about what one of those signs could be, right? The destruction of Jerusalem. Could be. We'll have to look at the context. What does Jesus mean by this? What are the disciples going to see, and why does it matter? Who cares? What is this coming of the Son of Man and His kingdom? Well, in verse 23 of chapter 10, it was the destruction of Jerusalem, and that could be referred to here. But when I look at the text, it doesn't seem like I should limit it to one specific event on one day or at one moment, one time in the context. Notice Matthew says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see what? The Son of Man coming in His kingdom. But in Mark, what does Jesus say? There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. You know that when Paul preached, he preached the kingdom of God to the churches, telling them that it was here. Luke says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That's it. So when Matthew says, the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, I think we have to think bigger than one little event. We have to think big picture. Or what about another? What's another earthly sign? Can any of you think of what's another earthly sign of the coming of the Son of Man in His kingdom to the Ancient of Days? What's another sign on earth in this record of the Bible, even in the book of Acts, that proves to us that Jesus is King? In the book of Acts. Pentecost, yeah. And we talk about that every Pentecost Sunday, right? And so we can read in Acts chapter 2, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Do you see that? Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are, what? Seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And don't just sit there twiddling your thumbs and doing nothing, right? Sit at my right hand and reign and rule until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. How do we know that Jesus is Lord and Christ, seated at God's right hand and ruling and reigning until all His enemies are subjected under His feet? How do we know that? Because they saw and heard the Holy Spirit come in tongues of fire and a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind, on the day of Pentecost. So could Jesus be referring to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Could that be what He's talking about when He says the Son of Man coming in His kingdom? Well, it may be assumed, I think it's included, but once again, I think it's bigger than this, because it's all about the kingdom coming. It's bigger than that. And there's another problem. Jesus implies that some of His disciples are going to die before this coming of the Son of Man, before the kingdom comes in its power. Right? But Pentecost is only 2 years later at the most, and none of his disciples had died by that time. That's why the transfiguration doesn't quite work, if we're thinking about that. We'll come to that next week. So, what is this coming of the Son of Man? Can any of you think of another continuing sign of the coming of the Son of Man? What's another one? Let me ask you, do you today see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Do you see it? And if you see it, how? Change lives. Yes. That kind of sums up Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Let's read that. Thank you for being bold enough to venture an answer. Whoever that was. Who was it? I don't even know. Terry, all right. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to his disciples." Are you ready for this now? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Given to me. Did you recognize Daniel 7 there? To use a big word, and I'm trying to avoid using big words, but he could be speaking in a sense proleptically. This is a prophetic, proleptic statement. In other words, he's stating something is already having happened, though it's about to happen at his ascension. It's the same difference because it's basically here. He's already resurrected from the dead, and the resurrection was the first step in the ascension. So in the resurrection, he's received that authority. So we have this, Daniel 7, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How did he get it? How did he get it? "It was presented before the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven. Judgment was passed in his favor and he received the kingdom." All authority, heaven and earth. And then Jesus says, "Go, therefore." Therefore, because I am now the king as the Son of Man, go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. Do you recognize that from Daniel? "So that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him." Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, because I'm the king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When we see the church spread throughout all the earth, you know what we're witnessing with our very eyes today? We are witnessing a visible sign of the lordship and the rule of the Son of Man, who has indeed already come to the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven. And by the way, in the context, does this fit with anything else we've seen in the context of Matthew 16? If Jesus is saying, some of you are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, and if he's talking about the, as we'll see, the growth, the dynamic, miraculous growth and spread of his kingdom people, what did we just look at in Matthew 16, 18 to 20? Were any of you already thinking that? At 18 to 19, Jesus has just promised to build his kingdom assembly, his church. Through what? Through the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations, that all the nations might be brought into subjection to his rule. And only 30 years after Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, only 30 years later, when Jesus didn't waste any time taking up his rule once he sat down on his throne. Because only 30 years later, Paul could write these words to the church in Colossae. "The word of the truth, the gospel, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing." Let me put things in perspective now, at least try with verse 28. Let's put it together. Son of Man has come to the Ancient of Days. He's received the royal authority of the kingdom. That was his ascension. In verse 27, we see that the final manifestation, the final proof that he has come to the Father with the clouds of heaven is going to be his return to this earth, to return to every man according to what he has done at the end of the age. But then in verse 28, Jesus emphasizes the, in your handout, the certainty of this final return to the earth by telling his disciples that even within some of their own lifetimes, they will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Have you seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Now then, what's the practical significance of all this? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the passage and put it together. Because Jesus wasn't just giving his disciples a lecture on the meaning of coming. But just, this all matters. I hope we can already have seen that. But let's look at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's he saying? Be ready to die. It's simple. It's straightforward. We talked about it 3 weeks ago. This is not about denying yourself worldly pleasures, although that would certainly be assumed. This is talking about being ready to die. Nothing less. All Christians ready to die. We've got to be ready. As hard as it is, we've got to be ready, and we can help you be ready by these words that Jesus spoke to us, for the experience of pain and suffering and persecution and death in this life. But Jesus knows, of course, that for many people, this idea of taking up a cross and following him to the death is going to be impossible to accept. You know that people have what's called the instinct, the survival instinct. How many of us have that? Right? We all have the instinct to survive. It's called self-preservation. And Jesus comes and says to us, if you want to follow me, you've got to be ready to lose your life and to die. How does that fit with our instincts to survive? Right? Well, Jesus knows that instinct is in us. And you know what? God's the one who gave us that instinct. So here we are with this God-given instinct to preserve the self, to survive. And yet then Jesus comes and says, I know God gave you this instinct, but I'm calling you to lose the self, to die. And Jesus goes on then in light of this to say in verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let me ask you, do you have that survival instinct? Jesus tells us, if you want to survive, then you've got to lose your life. Because when you've lost your life, you find you found it. It's actually those in your handout who cling to this earthly life. And we're all clinging here at some level this morning. We are all clinging. We are all. It's those who cling to this earthly life, though, ultimately, who will lose their life in the end. On the other hand, it's those who actually lose their lives for Jesus' sake, who will save their lives in the end. And then Jesus comes to the whole heart of the matter with these two simple questions. And really, this is the heart of the sermon. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Brothers and sisters, there's a life that is infinitely more important than this present life we're all living right now. There is. That's what we believe. It's what we profess to believe. But then we cling. And we're so attached. in your handout, the eternal well-being of our souls. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus said this in Matthew 10. Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill your soul. I want us to think about this. When we think of death, ultimately, I think we still think of some kind of a ceasing of existing. I mean, I know we know that we go immediately to be with the Lord, but maybe you still struggle with that a little. Let me put it this way. We will never lose self-consciousness. Are you self-conscious right now? I mean, are you conscious? Are you aware? I mean, so in death, not for even a millisecond, will we ever lose even a tiniest little moment of self-consciousness. We remain who we are. The soul survives. And so Jesus says, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but not the soul. But him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so now, in case he's not already been clear enough, Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, Jesus says, you want to know when it's all going to happen? I told you that if you lose your life, you'll find it. And if you find your life and save your life in this life, you'll lose it. But are you wondering when it's going to happen? I tell you when it's going to happen. When the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, then he will repay you according to what each person has done. It's on that day that every human being will either find his life or lose his life. What will it be for you? What will it be for me? Because the Son of Man is going to judge everyone based on whether they took up their cross and followed him by faith, or whether they rejected the sufferings of the cross and said, I don't want that, and clung instead to this earthly life. And then, in order to assure us of the reality, because you know what, we need help, don't we? We need help to believe he is indeed coming, that day of judgment is coming, and it's not worth it in this life to cling, as we're so tempted to do. And so in order to assure us that the final day is coming, when those of us who've lost our lives here will find it to life eternal, Jesus says in verse 28, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Yes, yes, the disciples can expect to see persecution and suffering and death in this life. But some of them can also expect to see with their own eyes and within their own lifetimes the powerful coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom. So they can expect to die, and they can expect to see the Son of Man enthroned and ruling in glory. And if they can see that, then they can be sure that he's coming back. And that though they die, they will gain their life. Though they lose their life, they will find it. And it's not just because he told them it's going to happen. It's because they can even see it in their own lifetimes. It's going to happen now. We're seeing his coming even today. And so faith is bolstered, and we may believe. As they take up their cross and lose their lives for Jesus' sake, did you notice that? You know, this mattered to the disciples, because what does Jesus just say to them in verse 24? Anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You've got to be ready to die. But then he comes to the end and he says, but I want to tell you something. Some of you standing here aren't going to die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So be assured that if you see that, that's the first fruit, and that's the visible sign here on earth that he is indeed coming to this earth at the end of this age to repay everyone according to his deeds. It's at that day that all of you who have lost your lives for my sake, it's on that day that you will find them and you will keep them to life eternal. We need this message. We need this desperately, this message as the church here in America and in the world. And so I ask you again, as we put this together, have you seen the Son of Man coming in His kingdom? Have you seen Him? Let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. Can you see? I'm talking about the seeing of faith here, but ultimately a faith that gives birth to sight, right? Can you see in the building of the Messiah's assembly the evidence? Evidence. Is this what you see? Evidence that the Son of Man has come to the Ancient of Days? Can we see in our existence right here in Morris, Illinois? Can we see here? Open our eyes and look. It's visible. The evidence of the royal authority that the Son of Man has already received so that all peoples, languages, and nations might come to serve Him. Here. Have you seen the Son of Man coming in His kingdom? Because, why? Well, if you can rejoice already in having already seen this, we struggle sometimes getting a handle on the return of Christ at the end of this age. But if we can see already His coming in His kingdom, His coming to the Ancient of Days in glory and power, if we can see it already in this, in the building of His assembly, in the day of Pentecost, in the destruction of Jerusalem, and in all of history, if we can see the ruling Son of Man on His throne in all of this, then will we be inclined to doubt that He is coming again? I don't think so. I think we will see it with the eyes of faith as we never have before. He's coming. He's coming. If we can see today in your handout, throughout all of history, the coming of the Son of Man in His kingdom, then we may also be more assured, as we weak human beings often need this extra assurance, and God is gracious to give it to us. We may be more assured of His coming at the end of this age. In your handout, the Son of Man will return to this earth. And it is on that day that all of us who have lost our lives for Jesus' sake, even actual literal death, it's on that day that we will find to our everlasting joy, picture it now, we will find on that day to everlasting joy that we actually get to keep our lives unto life eternal. So let's be willing to die for Jesus. Same point I had 3 weeks ago. Let's not reject the sufferings and the death of the cross by clinging instead to this earthly life. What are you holding on to? What are you clinging to? What am I holding on to? Is it life itself? Is it the house you live in? Is it the toys you have? What is it in life? What are you clinging to? Those who've lost their lives will find in the end they've gained it to life eternal. And remember, as you're tempted to cling to the things of this life, remember this. The Son of Man is coming. He will come. And we can be sure of it because we've already seen the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. We've already seen it. We can be sure. Let me ask you this question. This is not just quoting a Bible verse. This is asking us a question. And so let us answer it as we prepare to sing 603. But before you look it up, just listen. Just listen. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Now don't just say nothing, just answer it for a minute. Give it a longer answer than nothing. What will it profit you and me if we gain the whole world, and forfeit our soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? Dear Heavenly Father, renew our minds. Transform our thoughts that are so often consumed with the next great thing of this earthly life. Our hearts that are so often caught up with the stuff and the things and all that's connected with this earthly existence. Transform our thoughts. Help us to see the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom. Help us to see it. Help us not to be blinded to this wonderful, great, glorious truth and reality. And as we see that, help us to be fully convinced and able to see ever more clearly his final coming at the end of this age, when all of us who have chosen not to cling to this life, to lose our lives for Jesus' sake, will find that we have found our lives and saved them forever and forever. Help us to repent of our sins. Help us to confess and forsake them. Help us to see clearly in Jesus' name. Amen.